of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Today, we get to celebrate two of the most important things that our Lord asked us as a church to do. First, we're going to celebrate communion together, which is a time where we get to pause and remember what Christ did on the cross for us to save us from our sin. And then at the end of the service, we're going to celebrate baptism, and that's where we are able to celebrate the new life that we have in Christ because of His death on the cross. And for this special Sunday, I've put together just a brief message that I want to try to focus our thoughts and our hearts together around. And I've entitled it intentionally, What I Did Today, A Dying Savior Gives New Life. A Dying Savior Gives New Life. Now, both parts of that statement depend on the other. You can't have one without the other. The first part that we're going to celebrate today is our dying Savior. And then we're going to celebrate through baptism the new life that He brings. If you have your Bibles, open them please to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. We're going to look at one verse of Scripture today as our main text. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is a powerful verse of Scripture, and it says this: He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, yours may say on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It was the great London preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who said, "Nothing puts life into men like a dying Savior." And he was absolutely right. The death of Christ not only changes our status before God in heaven, which it does, but it also, and I might say in parentheses, it ought to also change the way we live our life on this earth. The two go hand in hand. Our status in heaven before God is changed because of the death of Christ. He has wiped our sins clean. He's given us His righteousness. We now have a new standing before God in heaven, but that is just the first part of it all. And that's just the first part of this verse. The second part is that we ought to live a brand new life because of His death. And I would say this, it is only because of the cross of Christ that we can live a new life. There's no other way to live a brand new life. We can't do it through our efforts. We can't do it by trying to be good, by giving to charity, by having perfect church attendance. It is only because of the death of Christ on the cross that we even have the power to live an entirely new life. So I want to share two simple points with you today from this verse that I hope will not be so simple at all. I hope they'll be very powerful. Number one, I want us to see the death Jesus died. And in this first point, we're going to be thinking about our communion time together. The death Jesus died. What it says in this verse, the first word is He. And you can look back a few verses in verse 21, I think it is, and see clearly who it's referring to. It's referring to Jesus. But Peter wasn't satisfied just to say, He bore our sins. Peter actually uses something that some English teachers would cringe at when they see, because it's redundant. You notice it there? He says, He Himself. Now, somebody tell me, is that proper English? It kind of makes you a little uncomfortable, right? If you're one of those perfect English people. Yes. It's what?
Actually, it's fine.
Yes, it's an intensive. You messed up my point there. I'll tell you this, it actually depends on what part of the world you went to school in, because overseas I was taught that it's unnecessary. I really was. Even though it's an intensive, I was taught that it's unnecessary. It's like the word unique. Unique is one of those words that does not need a modifier. In fact, it's not supposed to have a modifier, because you can't say it's very unique, because unique is unique. It doesn't need a modifier. Well, here Peter says he's not content to just say Jesus bore our sins. He really wants to drive the point home, and he says he himself bore our sins. And what Peter is doing, I believe, here is he's going an extra step to emphasize the Lord's personal involvement in redeeming us. He chose to become personally involved in saving us from our sins. He himself bore our sins. The Bible says he could have called legions of angels to set him free. He could have worked out some other plan with the Father, I'm sure. But no, Peter reminds us, he himself, the righteous one of heaven, the beautiful Son of God, he himself came and he went himself to the cross to pay for our sins. And then he uses this word, bore. He himself bore our sins. The word bore means to take up a heavy, massive weight and to carry it. And Jesus bore a weight on the cross far surpassing any weight that has ever been placed on any man or woman in the history of the world. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says it this way. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. Now, wouldn't you think that the next phrase there would say, and so God in his righteous justice struck us all down? We've all gone our own way. We've all turned away from God. But the amazing thing after this statement is, it says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Does that reality strike you at all? Does it put a little lump in your throat when you think about all of your sin, all of my sin that I willingly committed against God? God said, no, I'm going to take all your sin and I'm going to lay it on my Son. Verse 12 of Isaiah 53 continues. It says, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. I'll tell you, that statement hits me like a lightning bolt every time I read it. Because there's something so wrong with that statement. The sinless Son of God, the one who never did anything wrong, he was willingly numbered with the bad guys. He was numbered with the transgressors, for here it is, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He bore our sin. And then Peter says, if we look at 1 Peter 2:24 again, he says, there are two prepositional phrases here that follow. The first one is this, he himself bore our sins in his body. Again, Peter is showing us that Jesus did this in a very real and a very personal way. He did more than just take care of some bookkeeping in heaven. We looked at on Easter Sunday, the Great Exchange, how our sin was transferred from our account. It was imputed, is the word. It's a banking term. Our sin was transferred from our account and it was put on Jesus' account. And his righteousness was taken from his account and it was put onto our account. Yes, that incredible exchange took place on the cross. But there's more. Peter wants us to know there's more than just a legal change that took place in heaven, more than just a bookkeeping issue before God. Peter wants us to know he himself bore our sins in his body. Think of the shock that must have been. The sinless Son of God, sinless from eternity past, never committed one wrong. in all of his years on this earth, when they were mocking him and making fun of him, even into his adulthood, when he would say something to the crowds and they go, "Oh, we know you. You're the one born of fornication." And his whole life, he lived with this being thrown in his face, and yet not one evil thought entered his mind. Not one sinful act passed through his hands. Not one. And think about this. In a moment, in a split second, the sins of all the world were placed upon him. Just try to imagine the absolute shock that must have been for the sinless Son of God to instantly, in a moment, have put upon him the sins of all mankind throughout all time. And he bore them in his body. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. Well, Peter's not finished driving this point home. The second prepositional phrase he says is, on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now, sadly, today, you and I have very, very little understanding of the impact of that one statement on the cross. Historians tell us that crucifixion is the cruelest form of punishment and death that has ever been devised. Oh, it seems so simple, hanging on a cross. I don't have time today to get into the absolute horror of a person dying on a cross, hanging there for hour after hour after hour, while his bones, his rib cage slowly collapses, and he has to pull himself up on the nails just to get the next breath, and then he plunges back down. And this goes on hour after hour. Oh, it wasn't just a death he died. Peter says, I want you to remember, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. We'll get to this in a few weeks when we pick up our study in Philippians next week. But Philippians 2:8 says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And then there's this statement that's put on the end that we always miss. But this is the statement that grips you by the throat. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even death on a cross, Paul says. It's like Paul saying, can you believe that Jesus had to die in this horrible, cruel, humiliating, agonizing way? He humbled himself unto death. Boy, that statement could have had a period after it, and it still would have been a life-changing statement. But he says he humbled himself unto death. Even death on a cross. Paul is almost spitting the words out as he says it. Crucifixion was so cruel that they didn't have a word to describe the agony of it. And they invented a new word. We have the word in our language today. The word is excruciating. X means out, just like exit. Cruce, C-R-U-C, is from crucifixion. Excruciating literally means out of the cross. And it's a word they came up with to try to capture just how absolutely horrible this death was. He was beaten. He suffered agony. He endured punishment and mocking. And perhaps worst of all, he suffered God's wrath for all of our sins that he didn't deserve. No wonder the night before Jesus went to the cross, no wonder he stopped after that meal with his disciples and said to them as he broke the bread and gave it to them and gave them the wine to drink and said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the sins of many. And he knew what was coming up the next day. No wonder he stopped and said to them, remember, when all this is over, and you get on with your lives, and you have families, and you get busy with things, don't forget what I'm going to do for you tomorrow. Remember. And that's exactly what we're doing this morning in communion. We're pausing to remember the death Jesus died. But I want to close with this. For all those who come to Christ for forgiveness, I want to beg you not to stop at the cross. There's more. beyond the cross. Not only do I want you to see this morning the death Jesus died, but secondly and finally, I want you to see the life Jesus gives. And it's in this part of the message that I want us to think about baptism. Not just the death Jesus died. Why did he do that? What comes out of all of that for us? What's expected of us? The life Jesus gives. In our verse, 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Watch this. So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It's not enough to pray a prayer of forgiveness and ask Jesus into your heart. I've taught you so many times from up here that we are then called to live that new life. It's not enough to pray a prayer when you're 8 or 80 and then just go, well, I've got my fire insurance in place. I'm not going to hell, so I can just do my thing, enjoy life, and live how I want to. My friends, we don't have that choice. He died on the cross so that, I would encourage you to underline those two words in your Bible. And if you have a translation that has left that out, I'd encourage you to throw that out and get one that has it in, or at least something that shows you there's now action required on our part. He died so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. This whole baptism thing is such a beautiful, beautiful picture to me of what this is all about. In Jesus' day, well, still today in many parts of the world, but let's just focus on Jesus' day for a minute. When people chose to become followers of Christ, there was a very strong likelihood they would be persecuted and possibly put to death. Many were. Many, many were. You don't even get past Acts chapter 7 in the birth of this new church, and already Stephen has been put to death for his faith in Christ. Think about living in a time like that, when choosing to say, I'm a Christian, actually cost you something. I've told you before, becoming a Christian today costs us nothing. Nothing. Part of me is very thankful for that. Another part of me isn't. In this day, in Jesus' day, it would have been so much easier for people to quietly, in a back room somewhere, say, Jesus, I invite you to come into my heart. Let's keep it quiet. And just kind of live under the radar. But you know what Jesus did, as he always does, as he still does today? He says, I don't want any secret admirers. If you're going to follow me, I want you to step out and go public with your faith. And baptism was his way of saying, I want you to go public. Some people think that baptism saves you. My friends, that's nothing but Greenville County water in that pool out there. There's no magic to that water at all. Baptism is not a means of coming to salvation. Baptism is a public statement of what has already happened in your heart. See, you can be saved in your heart sitting right there in your seat. In the quietness of your heart, you can ask Jesus into your life and you will be saved. But then you have the option, am I going to go public with my faith or am I just going to kind of keep this private? What these people are doing today, these six folks today, is they're saying, I have already received Christ into my life, and I am stepping out to make a public declaration to identify myself as a Christ follower. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of a person being buried with Christ and dying to his old self and being raised up out of the water, symbolizing resurrection with Christ into a brand new way of life. I close with these verses. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says this, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And one more, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. This morning, as we go into our communion time right now, we're first pausing to remember the death Jesus died. And then as we move into baptism, we're celebrating the life Jesus gives. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, what a beautiful little package that is. The death he died and the life he gives. I hope as we do this today that we'll do what Jesus said, that we will remember. We'll remember the death he died. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your sinless, precious Son to come and to intercept your wrath on sinful man and to take all of that upon himself, to bear our sins in his body on the cross for us. And Lord, we are obeying your command this morning. We're pausing everything and we're remembering with grateful hearts. With thankful spirits, we're remembering your death. And then, Father, as we celebrate baptism, we're celebrating new lives in Christ. And we're cheering these people on as they're taking a public step to say, I want to be publicly identified with Jesus Christ. I pray for each of them, Lord, as they take this step, that you would continue to fill them with your power. May the Holy Spirit blossom in their lives in the years to come. And I pray that they would know what it is to truly walk in a brand new way of life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.